Well, good morning, everyone. Please grab your Bible and have it open, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It'd be great to have that text, those challenging words, humbling words before us. My name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here, if we've not yet met. We are beginning a new series, and today this is like an introduction to this new series based around what we see in the Apostles' Creed. Let's pray again and ask God to be with us. Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence and we thank you for your word. You haven't left us to make it up as we go. You have proclaimed truth. You've revealed yourself. You have done that through speaking to us, through those encounters being written down as revelation of who you are and what you want and who we are and how we are to live, how we are to have life, even eternal life that you hold out to us. And you've revealed yourself to us fully, mostly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. Lord, may we fix our eyes and our hearts and our minds on him, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen. So we're doing some theology in the next couple of months in this new series. Theology is the study of God, or the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And over the course of church history, conclusions drawn from that endeavor, that study, become doctrines, teachings. The doctrine of God is the teaching about God, etc. Many other doctrines, of course. And good theology, good study of God, good knowledge of God leads to good doctrine, good teachings. Or sound theology leads to what the Apostle Paul calls sound doctrine. And the opposite is also true. As one writer put it, I've come to learn that theology matters. It matters not because we want to impress people, but because what we know about God shapes the way we think and live. Theology matters because if we get it wrong, then our whole life will be wrong. He invited readers back in 2010 to dig deep into a faith so solid you can build your life on it. Good words. That was back in 2010. But here's the thing. In 2026, that is not what he believes. And that faith that he invited us to build our lives on is not what he's building his life on any longer. And he's not alone in that, by any means. Questions have been raised for all of those who followed this guy and others like him. It raises questions for us today as well. What does it mean? Does it mean that theology then doesn't matter that much? Or does it mean that it matters more than ever? Well, I'm going with the latter. We're going with the latter, not least because of what Paul tells Timothy in the reading we had from the Bible a bit earlier. Did you notice he said, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." In this series, we're using the Apostles' Creed, and you have a copy in front of you, as a theological set of sort of coat hooks, okay, on which we're not only going to hang crucially important articles of theology, but just as crucially, we're going to repeatedly remind ourselves of why those are the things to hang there, why you've got to have those there. My prayer is that we'll all be willing and able to profess these statements, I believe, to do that together and to do it with conviction. By way of introduction, I want us to be able to say together, though, I believe in doctrine. I believe in sound doctrine. That's what we're thinking about today. And our big idea today is that sound doctrine is good news to be convinced about. So, point number one, sound doctrine is always under attack. Again, look at what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and onwards. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, don't you love it when a scripture that was written down some 1,960 years ago describes today perfectly? Maybe even better than then, perhaps. Express a desire today, and what happens? Well, I think your phone hears it for a start. And then because of the sheer amount of available information and the access to platforms and then the algorithms that are behind how your phone works and these apps that are on your phone work, they then package and lock in your preferences, your desires, so that as soon as I express anything like a desire, that's all I get shoved in front of me. In fact, it seems like I only have to think about it, not even speak. It's powerful. You easily today get locked into echo chambers where just the same thing and the same thing is shoved in front of you because you expressed a desire about it. Things to suit our own desires. In an instant, a great number of teachers appear to say what our itching ears want to hear. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, have some more of that. Yeah, give me more of that. Have some more of that. Give me more of that. Have some more of that. Now, that time that the Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy was actually very soon for Timothy and the church in Ephesus. Paul had already warned the elders there in Acts chapter 20. He says to the elders, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves," this is the church in Ephesus, "will come in among you. They will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Do you see his passion and the urgency for sound doctrine? Because other doctrines are never far away. They may even be in our midst, distortions of the truth taking root among us. Timothy already knows that in the church at Ephesus. In fact, if you look at every New Testament letter, they're addressing issues of unsound doctrine of some kind. And that really is expected. For if the truth is one thing, and any other thing will be either untruth or not the whole truth. As the church, the true church, grows around truth, some will deviate and they will grow around untruth if nothing changes. So that's what Timothy and the church in Ephesus face in their moment. Is it any different for us? It's not, is it, really? It's the same for us. And the consequences reach forward. New generations are born and they grow up. And what do they grow up into? Answer: whatever environment the previous generations have created. We're only ever one generation away from unbelief or grave error. This is what happens. By God's grace, a generation believes. Its faith is vibrant and enthusiastic. They've owned it for themselves. It's so easy for the following generation merely to kind of inherit a kind of godliness that sounds okay, looks kind of okay, but denies the power of true faith. So they pick up the way to talk, the vocabulary. They pick up the things to do, the way to be. They pick up the expectations, but they lack the conviction. This is what we believe. This is what we do. You do it too. And there's a sort of an assuming of those things. And then the following generation, well, they form a very quick and firm conviction because of the lack of conviction they've sensed and experienced. Why would I hold on to that? Why would I believe that? It's not authentic. It becomes very easy to reject. Now, that's simplistic. It's much more complicated than that, but there's a deep central point and truth in there. The point stands, and I've seen it as a pastor happen again and again. I think it's happening in our church to some extent as well, if we've got eyes to see it. The assignment for the church in every generation is to hold on to sound doctrine and teach those who follow to do the same. Keep on teaching sound doctrine. Keep on desiring to know sound doctrine. Continue to believe sound doctrine because it is always under attack. Let me tell you about the student spiritual life survey from earlier this year. 14,461 high school students and their responses to questions exploring belief about Jesus. Here's the snapshot. Nearly 5 out of 10 of these high school students believe that Jesus Christ is God in human form. 2 out of 10 do not know what they believe. Around 3 in 10 hold other views, including 16% who say Jesus is not God but was a prophet or spiritual leader, 8% who say Jesus was a normal human being, and 7% believe that Jesus does not or did not exist. That's that 30% there, that 3 out of 10. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, that is an outstanding result if we're talking about state high schools, don't you think? I mean, we could get it really excited about that. 50% of people believe that Jesus was God in human form. That survey was not state schools. That survey was Christian schools. Australian Christian schools. Less than half of these students in specifically Christian schools believe Jesus is God. Now, there's all sorts of things behind that. Where do the kids come from to these schools and so on? But it gives you pause for thought, doesn't it? I mean, it could mean there's a lot of unsound doctrine in the place of sound doctrine in young people's lives. Make no mistake, just because people, including young people, aren't necessarily being discipled into Jesus, it doesn't mean that they're not being discipled. The culture is doing it if we won't. But doesn't it also mean this? It's an opportunity, a reminder, an encouragement. Yes, it's a warning, but it's a call to action. 2 out of 10 don't know. Let's help them to know. 3 out of 10 are wrong on Jesus. Let's give them the right Jesus. We see what happens in 2 Timothy 4. There's a turning from the sound to the unsound. So, sound doctrine to whatever suits your own desires. The apostolic teaching of sound doctrine to a great number of other teachers, from truth to myths. What's the answer to this then? How do you turn that round? How do you get back from whatever suits their own desires back to sound doctrine? How do you get people back from a great number of other teachers back to the apostolic teaching? How do you get back from probably comfortable and attractive myths to the necessary but challenging truth? Well, firstly, we who profess to love sound doctrine need to take it seriously. Don't we need to do that? We need to do that. Secondly, we understand that change is not just going to happen in spite of us. Paul doesn't assume that of Timothy in the church at Ephesus. You know, here's the situation, but it'll be all right, mate. You know, just go with the flow. Don't worry too much about it. Let the people have what their itching ears want to hear. They're on their own spiritual journey. Don't risk annoying them. Don't upset their feelings. Don't invalidate their dubious positions. Don't expose the myths that they're believing for the myths that they are. They'll come back on their own. It doesn't say that to Timothy. It says this is for us to do. This is for us to tell our church to do. Then the question remains, why would people listen to this voice of sound doctrine? Why would people not go to these other voices in the first place? Or why would they come back from those other voices? And the answer is, of course, God, and the voice is his word. The underlying issue here is authority. What is the authority for sound doctrine? Who decides the soundness of it? How do we know that it's sound? God and his word. It's pretty simple. Second point, sound doctrine stands on the word of God. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Paul says to Timothy, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So over and against the people not putting up with sound doctrine, Timothy is charged with preaching the word. Very seriously charged. God and Jesus Christ are present as Paul says this to Timothy, to whom everyone will give an account, the judge. When he comes. So in light of this future reality of Jesus' return, but also now while he reigns, in light of his kingdom, and the fact that he is King and Lord now. Now, I do want us to be very clear. This charge is more than just being biblical. The Bible has a purpose. One big story all about Jesus is a good statement. It is good news about his life, death on the cross, his resurrection, his reign, his return, all to save people like us. It's not to be used contrary to that purpose. Preaching the word is giving the point of the word. Its purpose, its telos, it's proclaiming that before people. It is to be used to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So So let me say plainly about this and any series for that matter that we teach here, in light of what Julia was asking for prayer earlier, which I really appreciate. If what we teach is not clearly from the Word of God, rightly understood in the good news about Jesus, you've got to let us know. You can't let that pass. This is the authority that we claim here. The authority of the Word of God. We preach the Word. We fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father, in dependence on God the Holy Spirit. And that should be incredibly encouraging. But it'll also be correcting. And it will involve rebuking at times. Of course it will. We're sinners. And our suit, our own desires, reflex is alive and well. But in those very moments, when that challenge comes, and we're a bit uncomfortable with that, the temptation comes to shift to a different authority. Usually my own authority, or your own in your case, which can lead me to become actually quite a deep theologian to look at. You see, when I want to justify something that suits my own desires, I can really do theology. I'll riff about the doctrine of creation and enjoying its good gifts with thankfulness, and then effortlessly sideline the doctrine of the church and the reality of what it means to be a body that is growing together and on mission together to save some, because I'm actually more aligned, it turns out, with our present hedonistic, consumeristic cultures, values of don't miss out. Don't miss out. As if God's eternal children are ever going to miss out. And we say to ourselves, well, we've earned this. Well, do we say that to God? And this kind of way that we go when we're in this kind of mode of doing this kind of theology, it sets an example. We disciple the next generation into the same patterns of behavior. Not into sound doctrine. The same pattern of behavior. And then our own generation becomes the authority for the next generation to follow suit. Well, they did it. You see the power of that precedent. And it lacks godly conviction. Similarly, there's all the opportunities there are for our kids. What if they miss out? That is a great question. What if our kids miss out? Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I've been through this as a kid and with kids. So it's not easy, but surely the question we can all get around is this one. What if they miss out on the kingdom of God? Where are they going to get that? How are they going to get that? Where and how will they get the conviction that the Word of God is our authority, the only authority that is sound? As our deconstructed friend said well in his book at the start, theology matters because if we get it wrong, our whole lives will be wrong. You should read his own book. Sound doctrine stands on the Word of God with all His authority, and it challenges us, it reminds us of what we believe, but it should do more. It should remind us of why we believe. So finally, point three, belief is good, but conviction is better. Look at the conviction Timothy is encouraged with in verse 5. You keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, make sure people hear about Jesus. Make sure you preach the word. Make sure you do that, even when it feels like it's out of season. That's conviction for Timothy, but we all need that conviction, not just Timothy. We'll read through the Apostles' Creed shortly. Each clause starts with, I believe. And you may or you may not believe. And I want to say this series is not about the Apostles' Creed. It might be called that, but it's not about it. It is about sound doctrine that has helped the Christian church over the centuries, and which at its best was never just something that was said week in, week out by rote. I know there are some here who love that rote thing, and that's fine. Good for you. There are others who are triggered by it. It was just something that was there. There are some who might just take this as face value of what we believe. Fantastic. But our aim in this series framed around this creed is to move from belief to conviction. And for that, we need to unpack why we believe what we believe. To move from I believe to I believe because I know why I believe. And why it's important to believe. Because when you know why you believe, when you know what's at stake, you don't go and believe something else instead. Especially because what we believe is so good. Sound doctrine is good news to be convinced about. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to read this creed out. You have it here. We're not going to say it out together. I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen and think as we do so. Do I believe this? And then think, start to think if you can, why do I believe this? Or what is at stake if I don't believe this? In future weeks, while we do this series, we'll take it, the series a chunk at a time, but we'll say the creed together. For those who believe. Okay? So just letting you know, so that we get to know this tool. It's a tool, which like any tool, used well can help us. And remember, the strength of this is not just in the saying, it's not just in the believing necessarily, it's in the knowing why we believe that we find the conviction that builds strength into our belief. It builds authenticity and consistency into our lives as believers. And it builds passionate unity in the church of God. So may it encourage us to dig deep into a faith so solid we can build our life and our church on it. May it be not just that we put up with sound doctrine, but we joyfully own it together. Let me pray. Lord, help us, we pray. We've heard some important words that you gave to us through Timothy and his experience in the church at Ephesus. Words of great warning, words of gravity. So much is at stake. And we have so many voices in our culture crowding round to give their pitch, to grab our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray against that for each and every one of us, for this church and for all your faithful people in this world. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus. May our ears be turned towards him. May your Spirit fill us up with the goodness and glory of the gospel, of truth, of sound doctrine. And may we encourage each other in what we say, in how we live, as we seek to follow you. Lord, help us reflect just now as we hear these statements of belief. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Words will be up on the screen, or you can follow along with your copy. By the way, feel free to take these away if you want, or you can leave them here. We'll probably need them again. but we can print more. So, I'm going to read through. And if you have questions afterwards, please come and ask questions. There's a couple of lines that have asterisks. They show why we don't just take this, why we do need to teach, why we believe what we believe. If nothing else, there's two lines in particular. That's true of all the lines, of course. But that's why those are there. So I'm going to read these through. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you believe these things? I'm going to hand over.